Well, the snow's been trying to come back, hasn't it? You thought Christmas was gone. Well, some parts seem to have. We've had no snow in Leicester. I'm not too worried about that, if I'm honest. But it seems like Christmas is only just cleared up. And now, what are the shelves in the shops full of?
Easter eggs.
Well, Easter eggs, you're one step ahead of me. I was thinking of all the Valentine's Day stuff. You can buy your Easter eggs now and be really prepared. I don't know if they last that long. Maybe they will. But all the Valentine's stuff is there, isn't it? And you can't get away from it, whether you're the newsagents or the supermarket or even the garage. The flowers and the cards and the little boxes of chocolates is everywhere. Buy this now. You've just spent all your money on Christmas. Now spend some more on Valentine's Day things. I want to think about love this evening. Love. We've read about it in Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 3 particularly is our text this evening. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And Valentine's Day tries to tell us something about love, doesn't it? My wedding anniversary is the 6th of July, and during the father of the bride speech, my new father-in-law announced to everybody that it was actually National Kissing Day. Now, I'd missed that in the calendar. That wasn't why we planned to get married on that date, but, you know, I didn't need much excuse, having already kissed the bride, as it were. But it was a great day to get married. It's a way we show affection, isn't it? We greet one another with a kiss at times. We kiss our children, our loved ones. But again, it's about love, isn't it? This time last year, there was something in the Telegraph newspaper. They did a report in one of the supplements about a florist shop in London. And if you really wanted to show your love at Valentine's Day, you could buy this bouquet of roses. And if you spent £5,000, you would have got a penny change. Now, that's a huge bunch of roses, isn't it? To me, that's a new car or a new kitchen or 3 years' holidays with the family. But if you had that much money, you could buy this bunch of roses. People go to great lengths to show love, don't they? Sometimes ridiculous. And they try really hard. They want to show love. But when we come to Valentine's Day, when we come to other things where we're expecting to see love, many, sadly, are left disappointed or lonely. It's not always a happy time of year for people, is it? Maybe the Valentine's Day wasn't big enough, or maybe there was no one to share it with. And we live in a world that's asking this question, what is love? What is love? You could look in the dictionary and get a definition that perhaps wouldn't be too far off, but it still wouldn't be the right definition of what love is. Love is defined by God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. So what does the love-defining God say? This is what he says. I have loved you. I have loved you. This is real love. Just before reading that passage from Jeremiah, we looked a little bit at the context. You perhaps know this anyway. Jeremiah was the prophet pronouncing God's judgment that was coming on a nation that had wholesale abandoned him. There was idols in the temple that was for God's worship alone. They'd worshipped other gods for a long time. They'd listened or not listened to the prophets and the warnings that had come. And Jeremiah now was telling them very clearly, God's judgment is coming on you. But even in this message of judgment, which they deserved and knew should have been coming, there is this message of love. And Jeremiah chapter 31 is wonderful when you understand that that's the people God is speaking to. And that's why we see what real love is like. When we see here's an unfaithful people. Here's an ungrateful people. Here's a people that have turned their back on God and shown no love to him. But he says to them, I have loved you. And those words suddenly become so wonderful, don't they? And that's what we're going to look at for a little while this evening. This is God's love letter, you might say, to an unfaithful people. So what does this real love look like? What does the Bible say about this love? In verse 2 of Malachi chapter 1, the nation of Israel say, well, in what way have you loved us? So let's look at God's real love for his people this evening. The first thing I want us to look at is this. That God's love, God's real love, is an undeserved love. It's an undeserved love. For us people, almost always, 99.99% of the time, there's a reason for our love. Somebody shows love to us or some kindness or does something. And so we respond with love to them, or they're part of our family, our children, our grandchildren. There's a reason for it. But the love of God with us is not the same as our love. It's an undeserved love. Let's look at the example. There, I quoted that verse from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. And in the same breath, God says, I have loved Jacob. I have loved Jacob. He's speaking of his people, Israel. But when we think of that man, Jacob, we know that God says elsewhere in the scriptures, I have loved Jacob. Genesis chapter 25 records the account of Jacob and his brother Esau being born. But it's not that God chose not to love Esau, but he chose to love Jacob. The Apostle Paul draws our attention to the fact that it was before he was born that he chose to love Jacob. That God set his love on him. In Romans 9:11, we read these words of the Apostle Paul. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, he says, Jacob, I have loved. That's amazing, isn't it? He couldn't have done anything to earn God's love. He was still in the womb when God made this wonderful declaration. Jacob, I have loved. Well, what about Jacob during his life? Did he do anything to earn God's love, really, during his life? What does Jacob mean? What does his name mean?
Deceiver.
Yeah, cheat. So just his name would kind of make us think, this isn't a guy who's straight. This isn't a guy who's kind of on the right path all the time. And we look at the things that he did at times, certainly with his brother Esau and his dad Isaac with the blessing. And you can see he had a bit of a crooked way. Was that worthy of love? Was that actions or behaviour deserving love? But God still said, knowing everything as sovereign, what he was going to be like, Jacob, I have loved. Was he ever really deserving of God's love through the things that he did? You know, there is only one who is deserving of God's love. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is always deserving of his Father's love. But Jesus prays that others, undeserving, unworthy others like me, like you, that they might know it too. And we see this wonderfully as Jesus prays before his arrest. In John chapter 17, we have that lovely prayer. And one of the things the Lord Jesus prays is this, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. That the love with which you have loved me, he's speaking of his eternal love with his heavenly Father, that love that goes before creation, before the world. That love might be in them, his disciples who he's praying for. He wants them, he wants his people to know this love. And what a bunch they were. What a bunch we are, if we're really honest. But he prays that for us, that we might know that love. The love of God, real love, is an undeserved love. Are any of us more worthy than Jacob? If I look at my own life, am I more worthy of God's love than Jacob was? Have I done more things to say, God, you should love me, you owe me love? I don't think I could say that. What we deserve is the opposite of love, isn't it? And when we think of God as holy and just, well, if we're really honest, we deserve his judgment. We are unlovable in our sin and shame, and we feel at times unlovely to the world as well. But God says to his people, I have loved you. And we read in Deuteronomy 7, when Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel of God's love, and we can apply this to ourselves. He says, the reason I love you is because I love you. Not because you're the greatest, not because you're the biggest or the best. I love you because I love you. God's real love is an undeserved love. It's love that is given, not earned. And that's why it has an amazing quality. And that's how we can see and say that it's real love. This is God's love. It's an undeserved love. But as well as being an undeserved love, secondly, it's an undeniable love. It's an undeniable love. Would someone like to read for me Romans chapter 5, verse 8? Sorry, I put you all on the spot there, didn't I? Hope that's okay.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you. God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's real love is an undeniable love. Do you know, love's going to be everywhere soon, isn't it, if it's not already in the shops. People will be writing about it, singing about it, musing upon it, painting pictures of it. And sadly, so often, it's never more than trivial things. It's never more than words. And the word love has lost its meaning, hasn't it? We say it so casually. I love chips. I do, I mean that. But you know what I mean when I say it's become a trivial word. I don't really love chips in the way I say I love my wife or I love my children. And it's a word we don't really understand, and it's a word that can be so empty. But when it comes to God's love, it's not empty love. It's undeniable love. God didn't just write about love or sing about love or just say, I love you. He did something. He demonstrated his love, Paul writes for us. There's a deep substance to God's love. And Romans 5:8, here the Apostle Paul writes these wonderful words that God demonstrates this love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was demonstrated on the world stage. The most significant event in the history of the whole world was the demonstration of God's real love. And people saw it. And people recorded the fact of what was going on. And 2,000 and something years later, we are still remembering that love. It's undeniable. God was showing his perfect justice, but at the same time, his glorious love. We sang that lovely hymn. And sometimes I feel as a preacher, the best thing to do would be to stand up, read the scriptures, that's the perfect part of the service. Read a hymn that's been based on that, because the poetry sometimes sums it up so much better, and sit down. Because you'd all remember it much better, I'm sure. But that last hymn we sang, on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide, grace and love like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. God's love is undeniable, and it's seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a powerful statement to make, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's a true statement to make. No one could look at God's love as they look at the cross and say, God's love is empty. God's love is just words. God's love isn't worth anything. Because Christ laid down his life to show that love, to prove that love. And it was undeniably promised through the whole of the Old Testament, wasn't it? God's love wasn't a last minute idea like my trip to the garage at 9:45 on February the 13th to quickly get something. Right from the beginning of time. Do you know when Adam and Eve fell in Genesis 3, we see God's love. God pronounces the curse on the earth, and he judges Adam and Eve. He casts them out of the garden. He tells them, you're going to die. But do you know, before he does that, he promises a saviour. The one who will come, the seed of the woman. He says that before he sends them out of the garden. God's love, even right at the point where we messed up as a race, God is showing his love. Undeniable. And then through the whole of the Old Testament, God is building this picture of his love for his people and showing that it's going to happen. It was undeniably witnessed and recorded in the Gospels. I have loved you, says the Lord, and he has undeniably proved it. There can be no doubt about his love. It is a real love. It is a depth and substantial love. It's a love we can't measure, Paul writes. We can't get to the height or length or breadth of it. And it can be tested again and again and again. It's a love that you can cling to and hold. It's a love that you can stand on, a love that wraps around you when you need that comfort. Think about it this way. It's not like a check where you're unsure if it's going to bounce when you pay it in. God's love is like the cash in your pocket. You can go and spend it. It's real. It works. It's undeniable. It's the love that we need, isn't it? It's the love that we need. And he's shown it in Christ. It's an undeserved love. It's an undeniable love. But thirdly, it's an unbeatable love. It's an unbeatable love. In John 15:13, the Lord Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God's love is unbeatable. For so many, every year, the press is on to beat or better what happened the year before at Valentine's Day, isn't it? I've got to get a bigger card or a bigger teddy or a bigger box of chocolates or to show that my love's got better than last year. But God's love can't ever get better than it is. It's the best. It's unbeatable. What God has done to show it can never be surpassed by anybody ever. Jesus was soon to be betrayed when he said those words. He was going to be forsaken and crucified. And that defines the extent of the greatest love, that I will go to an agonizing death. I will go to ridicule and shame. I will go to humiliation. I will go and be forsaken by my Father, who I've loved for all eternity, so that you won't ever have to be forsaken by him. This is an unbeatable love, isn't it? So when Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, knowing everything that was going to happen, we've got to stop and take notice. We've got to listen, and we've got to say, you are absolutely right. The love that you showed me when you were nailed to that cross can never be surpassed. I could never come close to loving like that. But you have loved me like that, because this is the God who says, I have loved you. Here we're faced with the cost of sacrifice. The cost of that love. This is extreme love, isn't it? This is real love. John chapter 19, a few chapters later, records the raw and real act and cost of that love as Jesus is crucified. God the Father could have given nothing more precious than giving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, he did so many loving things while on this earth, didn't he? The time he spent with people, the teaching, the healings, the compassion. But none of that was as costly as giving his life. Why did he do it? Why did he show such great love? You know, this heart of love is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? He did it to save you. He did it to save me, because I'm a sinner and I couldn't save myself. And so he came. We deserve the cross, not his love. But he took the cross and gives us his love. God's love is always balanced with his truth. He's the holy God whose laws we've broken. The punishment was ours, but in love, Jesus took it on himself. Our sin was great, wasn't it? It is. But his love is greater. And we have to remember, it's not that the Father was angry and wanting to destroy us, or only the Son was loving and wanting to save us. John 3:16 puts us right on that. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This love is God, the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, working harmoniously, working wonderfully to save us. God says in his word, I have loved you, and there can never be a greater act of love. It's unbeatable. Jesus lays down his life for us to save us. It's undeserved. It's undeniable. It's unbeatable. It's an unending love. It's an unending love. Those words from Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And don't misunderstand this. It's not a love in the past tense when he says, I have loved you. That doesn't mean, and it's come to an end. It's, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It keeps going. It's been there and it's going to go on forever. What happens on the 14th? Oh, sorry. What happens after the 14th of February? The 15th of February. Then the 16th of February. All the flowers and the cards are now half price. It's the best time to go and buy them, isn't it? Save it for next year. But they've lost their value, haven't they? They've lost their value. People don't want to buy them after the event. But you know, the love of God will never lose its value. It will never be out of date. It will never get to a point where you say, that's past now, that's gone. We don't need that. It's not worth it anymore. Yes, it always is. Because it's an everlasting love. It will never become irrelevant or unnecessary or surplus to requirements. And only the eternal God can say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I can't say that to my wife or my children. But God can say it to his people. And if you're his people, God can say it to you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. In spite of, like Jeremiah speaking to the unfaithful Israelites, in spite of the mistakes that you've made, in spite of the times you haven't been faithful to me, in spite of the fact that you don't love me as you always should, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And think about what might change in our lives. What if I change? What if I can't do the things I do anymore? Will God stop loving me? What if my circumstances change? What if I lose my job or my home or this or that or my health? Will he stop loving me? What if I die? Will he stop loving me? You know, our love can be so fickle, can't it? So many things that condition our love. If that changes, I'd struggle to love that person anymore. But God, wonderfully, isn't like that. The only condition on his love is this, that it will never change. It will never be diluted. It will never be watered down. It will never die. Listen to these words. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I will love you into tomorrow, you could say, and into the next day, into the changes, into the sorrows and the bereavements and the losses, in the joys and all the celebrations, in the fears and the darkness, in the worries and concerns and uncertainties, and even into the valley of the shadow of death, and then into eternity, I will love you. This love is a saving love. It's a forgiving love. It's a love without measure or limit. It's an adopting love, a transforming love. It's a dependable love, a priceless love. An all-conquering and inseparable love, a pure love. This is real love, but it's a personal love. I have loved you. Isn't that wonderful to hear? The God who's holding the universe together says to his child, I have loved you. And that you is singular when we look at it that way. God says he loves me. That's wonderful, isn't it? Do you know, I don't know what you've got coming up this week. But here's something we need to hold on to, isn't it? God says, I have loved you. God the Father has given it. God the Son has proved it. And it's been poured out into our hearts, as Paul says, by the Holy Spirit. Have you responded to this love? I don't know you all. You might not be a Christian this evening. You might be sitting here thinking, I've got too much wrong. God could never love me. The cross shows that he does. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's exactly the reason Jesus came. In love, God gave his only son. And he doesn't ask you to go on a pilgrimage. He doesn't ask you to understand everything about him. He doesn't ask you to have read the Bible through or come to church every Sunday for a year. He says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, will you respond to this love? Will you confess your sin and turn from it and believe that Jesus died, taking your punishment? And ask him to be your saviour and Lord and experience that real love right now. Don't reject it, receive it. But if you're all Christians this evening, praise God for that work of grace. Remember, God has loved you and does love you so much. How is your love for him? Are you loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? We have to remember that we love him because he first loved us. But has our love for him or our desire for him, has it grown cold and weak? Is it not what it should be, as we read in Revelation? Have we gone away from that first love? Christ died to demonstrate his love for you. How are you? How am I showing our love for him? It will cost us to love him, won't it? It will cost us to love him. It means giving things up. It means putting him first. But the cost didn't matter to him to save us. Does it matter to us to love him? Is it too much to love him? And one last thing. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How is your love for each other? How is your love for each other? Are you loving one another as Jesus has loved you, with a real sacrificial love, an undeserved, undeniable, unbeatable, unending love? Because that's what Jesus asks us to do. It's a new commandment that he's given to us. Love one another as I have loved you. Remember how much he's loved you. We're to love one another the same way. We need God's help to do it. But what a wonderful family it is to be part of. A family that's loving each other the way that God has loved us. We're called to be that family. And God gives us the help we need to be that family. And he's set the standard and he's shown us the way. I have loved you with an everlasting love. May that love consume us. And may it drive us to love one another and to love others who need to hear of Christ. But mostly to love him with all our heart and soul, our mind and strength. May God help us to do that. Let's sing to close 689. I'm sure as this hymn was written, these words from Jeremiah were perhaps in the mind of the author. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, you have taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, this rapture all divine, in a love which cannot cease. Here's the crunch for us. I am his and he is mine. That's how secure we are because of God's love. 689.